The following resource is from Two Journeys. Two Journeys exists to help Christians make progress in the two journeys of the Christian life, the internal journey of sanctification and the external journey of gospel advancement. We do this by exporting biblical teaching for the good of Christ's church and for the glory of God. Please visit twojourneys.org for more resources.
Again, I'd like to commend to you that you open your Bibles to Isaiah 41. I think, especially as we move out of Isaiah 40, which is very familiar, I think, to any that are regularly reading the Bible, and we go ahead now into Isaiah 41 and beyond that into other chapters, I guarantee we're going to go into some unfamiliar territory. And just because it's unfamiliar doesn't mean that it's not a rich blessing. Actually, in some ways, it's even better that way, isn't it? We're going to be discovering some incredible things in the Word of God, but I just am following section by section through the chapters, and so it'll just mean more to you if you're able to see it right on the page and be able to link the things I'm saying to what you're reading in the text. So I just commend that to you. Before I begin, I just want to summarize the message in a simple word right now, just a simple summary. What we're going to find in Isaiah 41 is the God who takes on the idols on a specific issue. What you've just heard read for us, he's going to take on the idols and say he can do something that no one else can do. He is able to foretell the future. And we're going to see the reason he's able to do that is because he has decreed the future. He is the king over the universe. And he is able to predict the future not only at a smaller detailed level of Cyrus coming and destroying the Babylonian Empire and allowing the Jews to return, but bigger than that, he has decreed a Savior who for us now is in the past, but in Isaiah's day was in the future. And his fulfillment of all of that points to a bright and glorious future for all of us. And so my final application is not just to marvel that God knows the future and can predict it and no one else can, but in verse 10, that this same God wants to comfort you in your own fears about the future, because you don't know what's around the next corner. And it's so easy to be afraid. You are wise enough and old enough to see the kinds of tragedies that suddenly befall people, even brothers and sisters in Christ, and you may be shrinking back from that and wondering, what is my future? What's going to happen to me? I'm going to kind of end up at Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I have already been to the future. More than that, I've just been to the future. I've decreed it, and it is a good place for you. So be filled with hope, and I'm going to get you there. I'm going to hold you by my righteous right hand, and I'm going to bring you straight through to a glorious end. So there it is. So now you may wonder why I even do all the details. I'll tell you why. Because the details are glorious. And so I yearn to just unfold Isaiah 41 for you, and we're going to have to keep a strong pace. Okay, I'm going to just take a minute now and tell you something that happens regularly at my kitchen sink. All right, you may wonder, what in the world does this have to do with anything? I'm not even sure why I'm telling you this. But we have a little soap dispenser there of kitchen soap, and I regularly make the same mistake over and over. I pour too much of the liquid in there, and it just pours out and gets wasted. I have a feeling that my wife may be talking to me about this. That probably never happens to you. But it just pours out, and I have to rake it in the sink, and it goes down the drain. Don't let that happen to you today. I'm going to be pouring out Isaiah 41 in you. Expand your capacity, and let's take the whole chapter in. Amen? Let's not waste any of all that God wants to tell us. So just pick up with me and track. And now, as I begin, I want to tell you, my initial thought in this, I go to the end of the chapter, and you've already heard beautifully in Isaiah 41 how God boasts over the idols his ability to predict the future. And he says he's the only one that can do it. This is something that sets him apart from the idols. Now, many of us wonder, as we stand at this place in time, in this pluralistic country of ours, a country that embraces and loves all kinds of diversity. Some of it is good diversity that God made, some isn't. As we stand here at this juncture of time, we are again and again being asked to make a defense for Christianity from the unbelieving, the skeptical, the cultured despisers of Christianity, saying, how do you know that your religion is any better, any different than anyone else's? How do you know that Christianity is the one true religion in the world? How can you tell? We are called on by God to be the light of the world. We're called on to shine radiantly in a dark place. Peter tells us that we should always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have. So my desire is to preach toward that hope. So you're radiant in hope. Start there. But now I want to go beyond that and give reasons for it. I want you to be able to give a reasoned defense for Christianity to skeptics and atheists and other people who may ask, what makes Christianity different? And even more importantly, how do you know that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior of the world, the only Savior there is? For me, personally, ultimately, it all comes down to this book, the Bible. The uniqueness of the Bible as it testifies to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between Christianity and every other world religion. Now, skeptics may claim other religions have sacred writings. Other religions have their sacred books. For example, Buddhism has various collected sayings of Buddha called the Buddhavacana. Hinduism has the Vedas and the Upanishads and the Bhagavad Gita and different holy writings. Of course, Islam has the Quran. Shintoism has the Kojiki. Scientology even has a book, Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard. Mormonism, of course, has the Book of Mormon. So how do we know that Christianity is different? How can we know the Bible's unique in this crowded field of spiritual writings, holy books revered by millions of people around the world? Now, there are many answers to this. As I've already said, the greatest answer is the way the Bible testifies to Jesus Christ. And Jesus of the Bible is utterly unique and could not have been concocted by human ingenuity. The person and work of Jesus Christ, claiming to be God incarnate, sinless, claiming to be sinless, teaching in ways that no one had ever taught before or has taught since, doing astonishing signs and wonders and miracles, raising the dead, cleansing those that had leprosy, speaking to the wind and the waves and it obeyed him, and then of course the greatest miracle of all, his own resurrection from the dead on the third day. Focused especially on Christ, his atoning death, and his bodily resurrection, witnessed by over 500 people. But along with this is the Bible's testimony to Christ, especially in the issue of prophecy. Things that were written about Jesus and about the world long before they happened. The Bible contains dozens of prophets who speak with amazing clarity about future events. One scholar has counted, listen to this, over 2,000 prophecies in the Bible, covering every nation within 1,000 miles of Jerusalem. In Isaiah alone, there are dozens of very specific prophecies about the nations of his day: Israel, Judah, Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Syria, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, etc. Specific prophecies about the nations of his day and what was going on in that time. But not only Isaiah, Jeremiah specifically predicted the fall of Babylon, exactly when it would happen and exactly how it would happen, by the diversion of a river, enabling soldiers to crawl under a wall and then slay those who were drunk in their sleep and then open the doors, the gates to Babylon, so the city could be destroyed. That specific 70 years before it happened. The book of Daniel very specifically predicts the coming of Alexander the Great, the king of Greece, who with astonishing speed destroys the Persian Empire and reaches a height of power scarcely to be imagined, but at the height of his power, cut off, his kingdom divided and broken into four sections, exactly what happened to Alexander the Great. The book of Ezekiel describes the destruction of the city of Tyre, a prosperous port city, by a series of conquests, one after the other, including Alexander the Great, centuries before any of it happened, and even more amazingly, that the city of Tyre would never be rebuilt, though it was just perfectly situated as a port city. But the most overwhelming body of prophecy in the Bible focuses on the person and work of Christ. That same scholar counted over 500 specific prophecies focused on Jesus. And I believe all of it ultimately points to Christ. Ultimately. God isn't ultimately wanting us to be amazed that Cyrus the Great was predicted a century and a half before he was even born, and just be amazed that Cyrus had some kind of a kingdom at some point. That's all gone. It's dust. Nobody even, barely even knows him. And the Medo-Persian Empire is gone. Was that the whole point? No, that was not the whole point. Rather, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and his kingdom will never pass away. That's the whole point that we're moving toward. Now, by contrast, I went with the kind of confidence that comes from a Bible believer reading the themes of Isaiah 41 and later in this section of Isaiah. Clearly, God saying he's the only one that can predict the future and make it come to pass. I went with great confidence to Google and searched phrases like Islamic prophecies and had a wonderful time. My very biased conclusion is there are none. Now, you can read. There's one website where they talk about how in the Quran the use of fingerprints in fighting crime is predicted. Then you go to the Quran and read it. Just have a good time with it because there just aren't any Islamic prophecies. There were some immediate oracles about some of the nations that surrounded during Muhammad's time. Go ahead and read it and come to your own conclusion. Buddhism and Hinduism doesn't even try. It's kind of like floating above all of the earthly events and just up there in Enlightenmentville. And so they're not trying to make predictions about the nations. It's just not what they do. There are a few of them that talk about general sinfulness of the human race, but it just is not compelling at all. Any prophecies there are in some of the cults are borrowed, I think, from the Bible. And so ultimately, there just aren't any fulfilled prophecy, and we shouldn't be surprised because God's the only one that can do this. So let's dig in and look. And in this chapter, what we're going to see is that God specifically is challenging idols and defeating them. In Isaiah 40, we've already seen the awesome God of Isaiah 40. Now he's moving out in Isaiah 41 to comfort and strengthen and save his people. That's what's happening as we move from Isaiah 40 to 41. Isaiah 40, what a great chapter. How from the beginning, God comforts his people with the message that their sins are forgiven by an ample atonement, ultimately in Christ. The same God who moves out over a desert road and levels the mountains and raises the valleys and no obstacle can stop him. The God who reveals his glory to all mankind and the entire human race will be able to see the glory of the Lord. The God who declares that all humanity is flesh.